starting a homily series on the Mass, and today what I'm going to be doing is homilizing about the introductory rites as we begin. When we get to actually the homily itself, it's going to be incredibly short. So this part will be a lot longer than you're used to as we begin today. So the first thing that we do is we've assembled. We've come here, and if the folks just come into the doorway so you can hear really well, but just if you wait right there, okay? So we've assembled. You know, you've been called to be here today. You may have thought that it was your own idea, that you got into the car and you decided to come here, but there are other people behind that. Not one of us here has faith on our own. We heard somebody else's voice tell us about the faith, whether that was a parent, a grandparent, or just somebody who we admired. We didn't get faith on our own. So there's always this call and response that happens at Mass. The first call is the call that allows you to be here, that God has been working through other people to bring you here. And our response is to get in the car and come. But that response, because we're coming here, it's because God wants to do something amazing here for us. It's not about what we're doing for God. Actually, God doesn't need any one of us, okay? He doesn't need our praise. But as we come together, he wants to transform us into his body and blood. He wants to transform us into the very person of Jesus. He wants to transform us into the very life of the Trinity. And that's what he's doing as he's gathering us. There's all sorts of structure. And we're going to be talking about those structures and about in this homily about why we gather. But I'll give you an idea why structure is necessary. If any of you watched the semifinal of the U.S. Open yesterday, you saw Nadal just kind of crush the other guy in tennis. And, you know, I was amazed at how he crafted points. It was very interesting. It was very compelling tennis. It was very artistic tennis. But yet if you had those same two players just out on the street and then said, hit tennis balls wherever you want, it would be incredibly boring, right? It's the structure of the game that allows it to, its artistry, its compelling nature to come forward. The structure of the Mass helps us understand what God is trying to do for us. That he is forming us as the body of Christ. And he'll form us in more intense ways as we go in, but it's always happening. So that call and response will continue, and I'll talk about that more. But as you come into the church, even those of you who haven't made your all the way in, we have the door of the church. Many churches have three doors. And the middle door was always called the Christ door, because you enter into the church through Christ. It's often why sometimes, too, that you have a baptismal font right at the door of the church, is because the sacrament through which you enter is the sacrament of baptism. That God is making us his son and daughter. So all of us together are acting in the person of Jesus Christ. All of us together are the body of Christ. But to have a Eucharistic assembly, you also need someone who acts as Christ as head of the body. And that's the role of the priest. Not just the function of a priest. I'm ordained to be conformed to Jesus as head of the church, not because I'm a great guy, but because he asked me in a mystery to be that priest. And so we dress a priest differently than we dress other people in this liturgy. When we have holy things, we tend to hold on to them long off after other things have changed. So I want you to start with me very quickly. I'm going to stop you. Start saying Our Father with me for a second. Our Father, who art in heaven. Stop. When was the last time you used the word art to mean the word is. The reason that we use that form of the Our Father is the first time the Our Father was translated from Latin into English was during Elizabethan time. We're still praying the Our Father the same way as the Elizabethans did, because we tend to hold on to holy things over time. And that's the same thing with clothing. And so a lot of this clothing that a priest wears goes back to Roman times, when the first time that Christians were allowed to publicly celebrate the Mass was during Roman times. And so a lot of this clothing has Roman roots. This is an amice, and it goes back to a Roman t-shirt. And it basically has the same purpose, which is to protect the tunic, or in our case, the alb, that it goes on top of it. But the church just doesn't leave it there, it also gives it a spiritual meaning. So when the priest put this on, he says, "May the Lord Jesus Christ be the helmet of my salvation." Now, I'm gonna have to move my mic several times as I do this, so your patience. And then the second garment that I'll put on is called an alb. In both Latin and Greek, albus is white. And it's a remnant of what the Roman citizen would have worn, which was a tunic, which was the normal garment of a citizen, not of a slave, but of a citizen. And we, however, have a spiritual meaning for this alb, which is it's a white garment, and so it represents our baptismal dignity. And so any minister can wear an alb, anyone who has a public function as a reminder of baptism. So if we had servers at all of our masses, we would have them in albs, because it's a reminder of their baptismal dignity. If we have choir robes for our choir, I gotta find the arm in this. There it is. Okay. If we have choir robes, again, that goes back to this garment, a reminder of our baptismal dignity. I'm gonna move the microphone one more time. This does not go back to ancient times. The next garment is exactly what it looks like, a belt, a cincture. But again, the church gives it, it has this practical purpose of holding the tunic together and providing a place to hold this stole. But the church gives it a spiritual meaning. So the prayer a priest prays when he puts it on is, "The Lord, protect my purity and chastity so that I might be a worthy priest." This is the first garment that a priest wears that shows that he is a priest. In Roman times, there would have been different colors of stoles, different lengths of stoles to show your office within the church. And before Vatican II, priests would wear their stoles like this. Only bishops would wear their stoles like this, and deacons would wear their stoles like this. Now, since Vatican II, both priests and bishops wear their stoles like this, because as a priest, I stand also as an alter episcopus, and I stand in the place of the bishop, because the bishop is our pastor. And so they said priests can wear their stoles the same way that bishops do. And finally, this vestment, which is called a chasuble, it goes back to a Roman coat. It was cold sometimes in those basilicas that they gathered in. And a coat was simply a round piece of material that they cut a hole in. But now the chasuble is the vestment for Mass, and only for Mass. There are lots of sacraments that I can celebrate, but if it doesn't involve Mass, you don't wear a chasuble. You only wear the chasuble when you're celebrating Mass. One second. And one more microphone change. After we're gathered, we have the procession. The procession is going to be coming in and is always led by the cross, because we gather because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for that, we should just all become the Kiwanis Club and close up shop. But everything we do is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the cross leads us in procession. And then then we have the book of the Gospels, the words and deeds of Jesus. We read all scripture through the lens of the words and deeds of Jesus. We'll talk about more of that in the liturgy of the word. But think about the scripture that says, the word is a lamp unto my feet. And so the word will process in. But notice at the end of Mass, it doesn't process out. And during the last of these four homily series, I will talk about why the book of the Gospels doesn't process out. But after we've been gathered, see, we're being formed as the body of Christ, even as we gather here right now. And as God has called us, now we're here, our response is to be here. Now we're going to sing. But remember, God always acts first. See, when you sing, you have to breathe. I dare anyone to get rid of all your breath and then try to sing without breath. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, is breath. So just as we cannot sing without breath, we cannot pray without the Holy Spirit already being present in us. So our prayer is a response to what God does inside of us, which is another reason when we open up our books, eventually when John gives us the song title to go, when we open up our books, everyone is supposed to sing. Nobody can say, you know, I can't sing well, nobody wants me to sing. Nowhere in scripture does it say make a beautiful noise unto the Lord. It does, however, say make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So even if you can't sing, you need to sing because of what God wants to do in you. And to offer God praise and worship through our voice, the highest way of doing it is through song. And so we're now ready to sing our opening song, and I would invite you to stand, which is a position of prayer. So we're standing to pray our opening song.
So let us pray singing number 216 in the Spirit of Song, hymnal number 216.
When I came in to the church today, I bowed at the front of the sanctuary with the other ministers. And that's because the sanctuary is that place where the holy actions are going to take place. It's a reminder of the temple and the Holy of Holies and the altar of the sacrifice in the temple. When I came into the sanctuary, I bowed and kissed the altar because the altar itself is a symbol of Jesus. It is the symbol of Jesus who is priest, sacrifice, and the altar. The cross is Jesus acting as priest. He is the sacrifice on the cross, and Jesus is, in fact, on the cross, is the altar on which the sacrifice is confected. And so we gather today around this altar, in this sanctuary, to give God praise and worship, but more so, to be made into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to be made into the person of Jesus. And so, as I'm about to do, one of the things that we do here is we begin by signing ourselves with that cross. Just as in baptism, the very first action that you do for a baptized child or even an adult, when they come through the door of that church, after you find out their name, the parents give them the name, and that's the same name that God will call them at the end of time when he calls them into their kingdom. So parents participate in something that is eternal when they give their child a name. And a name is everything that person is. That's why when Moses asked for God to give him his name, he said, no, you can't encapsulate me. You can't just box me in. So I am who I am going to be, Yahweh. But God has also revealed to us his name as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we make the sign of the cross, we have to remember this, that all of the liturgy of the word is God making himself known to us through his word. But if you had all of scripture in front of you, it could be summarized by the creed that we're going to be praying later on. And the creed could be summarized by what we're about to do, by signing ourselves in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. After that, we go again, call and response. We have just summarized our faith in who we're celebrating and who's making us into the body of Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And your response is, yes, I believe. Amen. And the next response, by the way, almost all of the Mass is Scripture. These are direct quotes from Scripture. So when I use the simple form of this, it comes right out of Ruth, where Boaz, when he had been away, came back to Ruth. He said, "The Lord be with you." And Ruth answered back, "And with your spirit." The more complicated one, which I am going to use today, is right out of Paul's letters. Paul used to use to his letters, he greeted people with grace and peace, charis and shalom. They mean the same thing a little bit but a little bit differently. For the Greeks, charis, grace, means God's power, God's presence, God's expression of his love for us is in that charis, that grace. And for shalom, the peace of God was everything that who God was. It was a share in his kingdom. So when Paul said, "The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all," he was saying that all of you, from whatever place you come, all of you are individually important to God. But yet he's gathering you as his body. He's gathering you in the beauty of this unity. And your response back, and with your spirit, is the response to the priest saying, "Be the priest that we need in this moment. Be the priest of Jesus Christ who you have called us to be." Notice that that dialogue happens at four different times in the Mass. Actually, it happens five different times in the Mass. It happens at the very beginning of Mass as we're doing this. It happens at the beginning of the Gospel when we're proclaiming the Gospel. It'll happen at the beginning of our Eucharistic prayer, and it will also happen when we're offering each other a sign of peace. That in Christ, through the Eucharist, we stand in this eschatological, this heavenly reality of what God has done for us. And then finally, as we're about to go back out into the world, it's for that final blessing. I'll talk about those other times later on, but this is this dialogue that God is doing. He's creating us into his body as this call and response is going on. So the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And with your spirit.
What's happening to us is we're being made into the body of Christ. God is being made present here among us. Can you imagine what is going to be like when we no longer see God sacramentally, but we see him face to face? But we do see his reality. That's what's happening right here. The reality of God's presence is here in our midst. And I'll tell you, if all of a sudden I could see God, and in terms of the beatific vision, I would probably faint because of my own sins. And so that's why it's appropriate that when we gather, that what God wants to do is, he wants to make us holy. He wants to make us into his body. So the very first thing we do is we ask for his mercy. So today we're going to be using the form of that, which is the confiteor, I confess. And we're going to strike our breasts, which is
right out of the scripture about the man who struck his breast to say, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And then at the end of that confiteor, we're going to say three times a cry for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And am I going to do this, or are you going to do this? Because I want to do Kyrie.
I'm happy to.
You would do it. Okay. So we're going to, but this is the one piece of the Mass that we have preserved in Greek. The Mass in Rome used to be all in Greek. And then they realized no one spoke Greek anymore in Rome. And they wanted to go to the vernacular of Latin. But they kept one piece of it, which was Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. So as we begin, let us call to mind our sins as we enter into these sacred mysteries. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, and what I have done and what I have failed to do. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore I ask the Blessed Mary ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and to you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Kyrie eleison,
Kyrie eleison,
Christe eleison,
Christe eleison,
Kyrie eleison,
Kyrie eleison.
God is taking flesh. Even as we gather together on a Sunday afternoon at 4:30. Well, it's a lot after 4:30 right now. But God is becoming flesh. And when he first took flesh, God sent angels to proclaim this great glad tidings to shepherds. And so when we gather together, we also need to give God praise and glory. We sing glory to God, the same song as the angels. Because that's what we're about. God is being made present here. And so it's not just one more song that we sing. We are literally joining the angels in their worship of God. And so we now pray the Gloria to God.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. With the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father.
As we're coming to the end of these introductory rites, we begin the Mass proper by praying a prayer that is not the opening prayer. It's actually called the Collect. I always say it's not the opening prayer because we've been praying all this time up to this moment. But a Collect is spelled C-O-L-L-E-C-T, which in English is collect. And it happens that in Latin and English, they are the same word. This is a prayer that collects all the prayers that you've been praying all this week, all the prayers of your life during the week, all the prayers that you prayed right before you came to Mass or right before Mass began, all the prayers of the Holy Father and the church everywhere. It's a collect. It's a collection of prayers which we offer to God the Father in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the collect is always structured the same way. It always says, God, you did something in the past. Do something like that right now. And we ask all this through the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Amen. call and response. Let us pray. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Very, very short homily in this part, which is, why would Jesus ask us these things? Why does he ask us, and why should we pay attention that he asks us to transform us into his body? See, no one else would ask the things that Jesus asked. Jesus asked us to love him first, to hold him first before wife and father and children and brothers and sisters and family. He asked us, you know, to hear it this way, take up your electric chair and follow me. The cross is not just a image. He's asking us to pick up the particular sufferings that we're particularly called to and follow him. He's asking us to love him first before any possessions, be willing to walk away from everything for him. Why would he do that? See, Moses wouldn't have asked that. You've got to love me first before anything else. No, Moses would have said, you've got to love the law. You've got to love the covenant that God has made. Muhammad would not have said that. Muhammad would have said, no, it's not about me. It's not about following me. It's about following God through the Quran, through what they believe is the word of God. See, Buddha would not have said that. The Buddha would have said, it's not about me. It's not about following me. It's about following the path of enlightenment. But Jesus did say this. Why? There's only one reason. Because he is God. And God can ask us to love him before anything or anyone.